Well, our hearts certainly go out to the aviation accidents. They seem to be prolific. One thing that I do know is aviation is a very unforgiving business when errors are made. So our hearts and prayers go out to the families as well. Thank you, Donica, for praying for them. Appreciate that. This morning, we are going to continue our conversation on this sermon series called The Whole Church. And the whole church, there we go. Today, we're talking about evangelism. So I want you to warm up your fingers. What's coming? Is it hand slapping? Is it clapping? No. It's voting. So on a scale of 1 to 10, I'm going to ask you a question. 10 is, yeah, I'm hugely in favor. 1 is, I'm not in favor at all. So I'm going to ask for a show of hands. Just warm up your voting machine, okay? So here's my question. On a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being it's a great idea, 1 being not a good idea, how many people think evangelism is a great idea? Let me see the score. So my lips move when I do math, so. Okay, great. Thank you very much. Awesome. All right, well, then you're in the right place because we're talking about evangelism today. This is where we've been in the whole series. We're about a third of the way through. If you want to catch the ones that we've done before, you can go back to Facebook, to YouTube, to all those places and catch up on where we've been. But today it's all about evangelism. So now it's time for the second poll. Uh-oh, you thought your voting machine was done. It's not, because here's my question. Everybody said evangelism is a good idea, but now this is you in the middle of Katie Mills Mall with a Bible. This is you. I'm asking you to do evangelism. On a scale of 1 to 10, how many think that's a great idea for you to go out in Katie Mills Mall and do evangelism? Uh-oh, the voting machines are broken. What happened, right? So this is the conundrum, right? We all acknowledge that evangelism is a good idea, but when it comes to, oh, you want me to evangelize? I'm not your guy or a gal, right? But I'm going to convince you this morning that you are. And I'm going to convince you first of why we even need to be evangelists. And here's some sobering statistics. The one on the left here, on your left, is the decline in Christian population. Now, I took a little license. I extrapolated out 50 years future. If we don't change anything on the current trend that we're on, this is 50 years into the future, starting from probably 1974-ish. You see that 90% people said that they were Christian. By 50 years hence, it's going to be less than 30%, less than 40%, I mean. On the other hand, decline in church attendance. You can see, well, the trend that we're on there, I didn't ask it to extrapolate that. But you can see that this is not good news, which is ironic because we're talking about good news, are we not? Don't we have good news to share? So let me ask you, if you were a stockholder and this was what your stock was doing, what would you do with this stock? You would sell, right? Or you would buy a ton more because it's about to go back up, right? That's where we need to be this morning. Let's not sell Jesus. Let's not get rid of him because he's, quote, not working, not giving us a good rate of return. Let's double down. Let's invest because the world has never needed this more. And I'm going to make a case for that as well. I think you know this in your heart of hearts. I think you know this. But I see so many people hesitate on this idea of evangelism. But let me just lay it out. I'm just going to cut to the chase. We have two choices. You can see where we're headed. And the two choices are we can just accept that, well, I just declining, it's just not as popular as it used to be. There's nothing I can do about it. And you know what? Folks, we can get away with this. Our culture has been so ingrained in Christianity that we can coast for a while. We can enjoy the benefits of having Christian values, Judeo-Christian laws that govern us and keep us civil and help us to be prosperous. But it's in decay. You can see the results. And here's the good news for us. We can coast. We've got enough momentum. We can coast. We can hand this problem off to our grandchildren and let them solve it. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that good news? Isn't today all about good news? Yeah, so let's just keep doing what we're doing and hand it to our grandchildren. How many people are in favor of that? One. Yeah, nobody wants to do that. Because if you think about it, the rate of change is astronomically increasing. If you think about that, that could be alarming or that could be good. Like if it happens really fast, I mean, it literally could be a generation or two when we are in very much the minority and we live in a culture that doesn't have Jesus. You know another name for a culture that doesn't have Jesus? That would be hell. Do you want your kids and grandkids to inherit hell? That's the question. So we've got to determine to do something about this. Because the opposite, the good news of that, if we give Jesus, if we build a Jesus culture, what's the name of a culture with Jesus in it? Yes. Bonus. You guys have passed the first test. We're well on our way to being pro-evangelists. And what we're going to do is we're going to read the Great Commission because Jesus gave us a one job only. What is it?
Make disciples.
We're going to read the Great Commission. Now, I know what you're thinking already. I've read that a million times. What could possibly be new about this? Well, this is going to be one of those cases, I bet, when we read this, we're going to go, was that in there? Seriously? Has that always been in there? Yeah, it has. So we're not just reading the Great Commission. We're reading a little bit before that. And listen to the words. As I read them, I want you to be contemplating for the rest of today. How will I share this good news? Let's listen. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." These are the words of God for the people of God, and for these words we are grateful. So maybe you didn't catch it before, but that's why I read a little bit before. Let me read it, the first two lines here again. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but they doubted him. Let's back up and unpack a couple of things in this passage. How many disciples were there? How many did they start with?
12.
So Jesus, Son of the living God, didn't keep them all. Is that what I'm hearing? Somebody failed under Jesus' direct command? He had 3 years to spend with him, the Son of the living God, and someone drifted away from him. And why do I bring this up? Because a lot of times when we approach evangelism, we approach it from a success rate. Hey, everybody I contacted accepted Jesus. Awesome. Oh, well, this one, they fell away. Oh, I'm a failure. No, it's not you. I feel like I'm breaking up with you. It's not you, it's me. No. It's not you. Not even Jesus kept them all. So let's stop worrying about how many people are going to accept this good news, but let's start telling the good news. See, the reason I say that is we don't say anything because we're afraid that they're not going to accept it, or they're going to look at us like we've got a third head or something. They're going to go, "Oh, that guy's weird. Just avoid him." So we don't say anything at all. Our rate of success should not be how many people accept what we're giving. Our rate of success should be how much are we giving? How many seeds are we sowing? The good and faithful servant is doing that because he sows seeds, not because he gets 100% rate of return. If you look at Jesus' life, the people that followed him in the crowds, several turned away from him. And then you go, "Oh, well, I'm a failure." No, Jesus did Jesus. We need to do Jesus. We need to be sowing the seed. That should be our measure of success. And then this other word. Have you ever seen that in there before? Right before the Great Commission, the one job that Jesus gives us to do, and these disciples, the people who have spent 3 years in the presence, the physical presence of the Son of the living God, doubted? Have you ever read that before? Is this a new epiphany for anyone? Okay, just me. Great. Doubted. So I don't do this often, but today we need to Greek out a little bit. All right? So this Greek verb for doubt is not what we think. This Greek word for doubt literally is to hesitate or to waver or to be uncertain. And why is this important? This is where a little bit of Bible detective comes into play, because if you have a sense of what's going on around the context of this, you'll get that this is exactly what Jesus is sensing. Jesus knows the hearts of the people around him. He knows that they're wavering. That it's not that they don't believe that he was resurrected. They've had several encounters with him by this point. They've been around him for at least a couple or 3 weeks. So it's not that they doubt that he's risen from the grave. It's that they're uncertain. they're wavering. And this is where it gets interesting. You can see it in Jesus' response. When he looks out and he sees, okay, these people are uncertain, what's the very next thing he says? All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. And then what's the next thing he says? Go. Don't waver. Don't wait. Don't be uncertain. I have all the authority in heaven and earth. Now go. And it doesn't stop there, because if you go into the book of Acts, see, I actually bookmarked that, I think. If you go into the book of Acts, one of the things that happens when Jesus ascends is he sends up in the sky. What do the disciples do right after that? Anybody know? They stand there and they look at him. Everybody's looking at the sky. And finally somebody goes, hey, what are you doing? We got to get going. Were they uncertain? Were they still wavering? Yeah, I think they were. And read forward even more. Acts 1, chapter 1, verse 8. Let me read this to you real quick. This is what Jesus tells them to do before he leaves the earth. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Well, that sounds like exactly like the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. Jesus knows they're uncertain. Jesus knows they're wavering because he sees it. And he tells them, when this Holy Spirit comes, this is the power that you need. This is going to energize you, not so that you just accept me, but so that the world, the ends of the earth, accept me. And lest you think this is a solo mission, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. So folks, I'm about to dismantle every excuse that you have for not evangelizing. I hope you don't hate me by the end of this. But if you do, that's okay, as long as the good news gets out there. So that's a little bit of Bible detection, and that's also a good call for actually studying the Word, actually making those connections, studying it with other people. Would you come up with that on your own? I don't know. I didn't. This is a series of connections that have come from different people that I've talked to over the years in different groups. I didn't just one day wake up and go, bing, yeah, there's an interesting thought. No, this is because of constant conversations, constant questioning, constant meditation. So, I do need to put the caveat out there, because we're talking about evangelism today, and the church needs evangelism, but we also need to balance that, because if we don't have enough evangelism, we can become very inward focused. Call it the holy huddle, right? We're good. We're right here. We got everything we need. Oh, you want in? Sorry, this is our holy huddle, right? No, there's another place you can go, right? It happens all the time. And you can see it. People call it cliques. People call it whatever you want to call it. But let's not be those people. Let's have an open huddle, not the holy huddle. If that happens, you also sense a lack of mission. How many people are going to keep coming back and get enthused about any lack of mission? You ever been on a sports team that had absolutely no clear goal and no desire to win? How fun was that for you over time? It's fun at first. But after a while, you're like, come on, people. Where's the commitment? Where's the energy? Yeah, we need a mission. We were built for a mission. And when that lacks, we start to decline, and you get things like aging and declining membership. These are not my words. This is Alan Hirsch's work, the 5Q. I did not make this up. Aging and declining. Is there anything wrong with an aging congregation? You better say no. Or I'm out. No. The problem is not aging congregation. The problem is aging and declining population. See, we're not filling in the bench as people rotate off. That's what evangelism is designed to do, to bring the next role in. So this is what happens when you don't have enough, but you can also go to the other extreme. You can have too much, and I've seen this too. I don't want to be this church either. When it's all about evangelism, all about trying to get people to come to you, it results in a somewhat shallow faith. In the America's Great Awakening, there was a preacher called George Whitefield. He was very well known as an orator. He got thousands of people to respond to Christ. And the founder of Methodism, John Wesley, did not like George Whitefield. Are you surprised by that? Don't you think Wesley would want people to come to Christ? It wasn't that people weren't coming to Christ. Wesley's problem was, okay, great, you got people to come to Christ. Now what? Who's discipling them? Who's bringing them along? Who's helping them grow in their faith? Because all you're doing is saying, you're Christian, okay, I'm good. I don't need to do anything else. Well, technically you are saved, But there's so much good to be done as Christ works through you. And that was Wesley's problem. It's like, who is taking these people and helping them grow? You're just creating literally babes for the murderer, is the phrase that Wesley used. Wesley didn't mince words, right? So we don't want a shallow faith. We don't want a consumer mentality or an attractional ministry. Maybe you've heard it this way. It's all about religitainment or Six Flags Over Jesus. Those kinds of things. Again, I didn't make that up. I've heard that. But that's not what we want either. If it's all about just getting people in the door so we can bolster numbers, so we can make more money, so we can build more buildings, we have missed the boat, folks. We want more people, not for those reasons. We want more people because we love people and we want them to experience what we have. We want them to be agents of the good news. We want to spread this to the whole world. That's what it's all about, not about just numbers. And frankly, if you've ever been on the receiving end or the working end, I should say, of that, it can result in burnout because it's always about the numbers. How many people did you get? What was the attendance today? How many people are new? How many people do we have in groups? It's not that that's not important, but is it important for the right reasons? So the number is not the important part. The changed lives is the important part. Do I want big numbers? Absolutely, if that's not the goal. That's just a means to a goal. What do you mean, Bill? What I mean is, it's not just about the number, it's about the lives that we can impact in this rapidly growing city, and they in turn can impact people that we will never reach, and we can experience just a little slice of heaven. Wouldn't that be awesome? I think that's what this is all about. So, here's what I want you to do. Live a questionable life. Live a questionable life. What do I mean? Make people go, why are you so different? What is it that you have? I don't know what that is, but I want that. Don't lead the questionable life like, you're a Christian? Probably not the goal, right? The questionable life like, hey, what if you showed unexpected kindness? How many opportunities are there to show unexpected kindness in today's society? Bad, you can't, I'll give you 5 minutes before you find one, right? Or be voted most patient in the grocery line. See, the people don't expect that. You will stand out, and you are representing good news from everything that's behind that. Let me give you three specific things in living a questionable life that you might want to try. Pray, and I don't just mean pray in general, I mean pray specifically. Pick three people by name that you will pray for between now and Easter. And as you do that, the Holy Spirit is going to illuminate things that you might be able to contribute to their lives, or they might contribute to yours. Don't pray a prayer like, God, please change that person, he's a real jerk. That's weaponizing prayer. That's not what we're trying to do. The prayer, and I'll give you the Bill Hogan version of praying. This is how I pray. People often ask, how do you pray? I pray in pictures, and because a picture's worth 1,000 words, so I figure every picture, I just prayed 1,000 words. It's very efficient, right? No, that's not the reason I do it. What I do is, if I'm picturing that person that doesn't know Jesus, I picture them lifted into the presence of Jesus. If I'm praying for an illness, I pray Jesus, I see him touching whatever is wrong. I sense an energy that comes. I just hold that picture, and then I move to the next picture. And my prayer is like those old film strips. Well, some people don't remember those. But ding, ding. Okay, two of you remember that. Awesome. Okay. But that's how I pray. However you want to pray, it's up to you. But visualization brings it, it makes it real for me. And what I'm doing is holding that person up, and oftentimes God will nudge. I've never been that guy that heard a clear voice from God saying, Bill, thou shalt do this. No, it's more like a nudge, an urge, like, man, I should call that person. Or I should ask, how's it going? And not the informal pass-by, how's it going? But no, really, how you doing? And wait. See, that's what we don't do. How you doing? Oh, great, awesome. Slow down, make some time. How you doing? Count to seven in your head and say nothing and watch how uncomfortable they get. This is what I do for sport. But it's allowing them to process and go, wait a minute, I think this guy really means it. Maybe I can trust him. Maybe I can actually let out what it is that's going on in me. Try it, see if you like it. You can also do that with your kids, by the way. Just give them that little stink eye. For 7 seconds, nobody can stand that, right? All right, so pray, engage. And when I say engage, there's, I love evangelists, I really do. But sometimes their engagement is not influence, it's impact. And here's what I mean. I'm just gonna say it. Hi, my name's Bill. You know where you're gonna be if you die tonight? Have you ever heard this? I've heard this. I have heard this question. Now, you could lead with something else. What do you think the response to that question is gonna be, even if you're semi-open to the discussion? That guy is weird. That's certifiable, no doubt, no question, I'm out. That's not how I see evangelism. When I say engage with people, ask thoughtful questions. Hey, I noticed you're looking a little run down. Are you okay? Hey, I heard that so-and-so was sick. Is there anything we could do? Hey, I heard that you lost your job. How you doing with that? Thoughtful questions, engaging questions, and then listen. Don't buzz off and not give them time to answer. The third one is to share. And when I say share, oh, this is a part where he wants me to memorize the Roman roads and hand out tracts on the corner and preach on the street. No, if that's your thing, absolutely do that. But I find that it's not most people's thing. But here's what I mean. When I say share, share your story. Don't worry about the theological degree that you have or don't have. Don't worry about how much of the Bible you can quote. I know a lot of people that can quote the Bible, they just can't live it. So be the person that has an encounter with God and tells your personal story. Who can argue with your personal story? That's not true. I'm sorry, did you live my life? It is true. Don't make it up. And if you're sitting out there right now and go, yo, Bill, I don't really have a story. I don't have a personal encounter with Jesus or with God. I beg to differ. You're here today. Why are you here today? Something is nudging you. Something is pulling you. Something has spoken to you on a level that doesn't require words. Deep calls to deep. It's a hard thing. That's why you're here. So run with that. Develop that. Go with that. And see where God takes you with that. The other thing that you can do is create opportunities for connection. And by connection, I mean real connection, not shallow connection. First thing you can do, you can invite. Invite people to things. Hey, we're going to pack 1,000 pounds of beans, and we're going to feed hungry kids. These hungry kids don't have any other alternative, and this was a free gift that someone gave if someone would just do the work of packing it, and we're going to distribute it. Would you like to make a difference in the world, or do you want to keep playing Fortnite? Ooh, that might have left a mark. Yeah, all the kids are looking. I'm not saying Fortnite is bad. I'm saying there's more to life, right? Leverage online content. There has never been a richer time and environment to be an evangelist. All you have to do is clip and share. If you see something online that speaks to you, clip it, share it. If you don't know what I'm talking about, get a youngster that can help you clip it and share it. They know exactly what to do. They're digital natives. They were growing up in this environment. I'm a digital immigrant. I came to it late, so sometimes I don't really get it, right? But I know people. I know people that can do these things. That's why I connect with people like Jaron. I say, Jaron, I would love to do this. How does that work? And he's like, well, da-da-da. I was like, I'm so glad I know you, dude. That's why I'm wearing the Iron Man mic now. All right, so sharing the online content, you could do that. I would love if you'd share our online content, but if it's other online content, I'm not gonna be mad about it. God's kingdom is big enough. There's plenty to go around. And then finally, disciple. This is what we talked about before. Don't just try to win people to Christ and then go, good luck. Now, I understand that some of you are more gifted as evangelists than you are teachers and disciplers. Here's the thing about a community and a body of Christ. If I'm not so good at evangelism, but I'm an excellent teacher, or other way around, let's say my friend is really good at evangelism. Man, he can just bring him in, boom, 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 but he's a terrible teacher. You know what we do? We form a partnership. Hey, when you bring them, hand them to me. I'll disciple, you go get more. Make all you want. God's big enough, right? What's that Doritos thing? Eat all you want, we'll make more? Yeah, bring all you want, we'll make more. Actually, God will make more, if I'm saying it correctly. So all these things are opportunities that you have. Now, here's the challenge for today. You can't leave here without picking one of these and giving it all you've got between now and Easter. These are the 7 that I talked about. So what's it going to be for you? Are you going to live a questionable life? Some of you already are. Do it for the right reason, though. Are you going to pray for three people specifically by name between now and Easter? Because you know what happens about 3 weeks to 4 weeks before Easter? I'm going to start asking you, hey, who are you bringing to Easter service? If you've been praying for three people by name, I bet at least one of those would love to have an invitation. And I can already hear, Bill, I only know people who know Christ, and they already have a church. You know what I say back to you? Go befriend some heathens. Right? You probably know where they are. You can recognize them, right? Engage with them in a good way. All right, everyday context. Use your everyday context. You don't have to have some magical thing. You know, like, this is going to sound really weird, but I have actually counseled people in jujitsu language. Yeah, some people that maybe aren't that familiar with church, but they ask for advice. It's like, well, you know, it's like when you're in the arm bar, you know, it's just a little bit of a rotation and then they won't catch you. Maybe the rotation that you need in your life is somewhere around that. What does that look like? I'm using everyday context. I'm not going, well, let me read out of the King James until thou shalt. There's no connection there. Connect with people where they are. Connect with people where you are, and you will see a rich, rich connection. Share your story. We already talked about that. Invite, don't pressure. It's like, you know, you can come to church or you can burn. Also not going to get a lot of results long term. Leverage the digital. We talked about that. And then disciple, don't just convert. Now, why is this so important? Because it's all about restoring a relationship with Jesus Christ. Bill, you're saying, man, you know, if you look at all these statistics, you're trying to make everybody Jesus, and you're just trying to take over because you hate other religions or you hate people that don't have that. No, you've missed the motive. The motive isn't hate. The motive is actually love. And here's why. Because if I honestly believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and if we don't come to the Father but anyway by Him, how much do I have to hate somebody not to tell them that? It's up to them whether they accept it. It's not that I hate them, I love them. I want them to experience this picture of being restored to Jesus. I want to spend an eternity with Him in His presence. The motive is love. It's not hate. It's not exclusion either. It's actually inclusion. That's the way we all come together, is through Jesus. My motives are inclusion and love, truth, and grace. This is how evangelism is designed to work. And lest you think, well, you know, I can't stand those people. Remember that we, too, were once those people. And Christ, looking down as a shepherd, looked on His flock as though they had no shepherd and they were lost and went astray and came to save us. How can we not share that with people that we love? If we fail to love, we have failed the greatest of the commandments, to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love who? Neighbor, others, like ourselves. It's about evangelism. You have one of seven ways I want you to commit. Go all out in the next few weeks before Easter. Let me know how it's going. Let me know how I can support you in that. Do it in love and in inclusion. And watch what God will do, not just in your life, but in the lives of the community around us. It'll be amazing. Let's pray. God, thank you for the gift that you have given us in Jesus. Thank you for the opportunities that we have to share grace and truth, to live into this good news. Help us to share in the ways that you've equipped us, in the places that you've placed us, in the connections that you've already made or are making. We give it all to you, God, this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.